Good morning. Great to see you this morning. It's wonderful to be together, to speak the name of Jesus. It's so, so good. My soul needed to just sing that out with all of you. It was great. Also, before service, I had like a clan of people up here, like hugging and, you know, and greeting. A whole group of people from my former church in Ventura came up to kind of be with us today, which is fun. And so it's just, you know, what's the saying? Make new friends, keep the old. One is silver, the other is gold. I just came up with that. That was right off the top. I didn't make it up, but I came up with it real quick. Anyway, it's true. There is something about like new friendships that are so special, and then old friendships as well, right? Isn't that good? So welcome to all my old friends anyway. Hey, my name is Dave. It's great to be with you today. Before we get to the sermon today, I want to talk a little bit about our church finances, which is always a real fun way to start a message. And if you're a guest or visitor here, you're like, I knew it. They just talk about money. We hardly ever talk about money. So if today's your first day, come back. At any rate, our fiscal year around here runs September 1st through August 31st. So we're just finishing up this past year. And we sent a financial update out this morning over email. Take a look at that. This is kind of a quick summary. I've got some good news and a challenge today. The good news is this. Because of the generosity and faithfulness of this church family, all of us, we came in at 103% of total giving this year. Just over that, actually. So we budgeted, and then we did 3% more because we're overachievers. That's really great. That actually means this. If you add up all of our funds, our general fund, missions fund, building fund, special projects fund, we gave 3% more than was budgeted. That's the good, good news. Here's the challenge. Our total giving was up, but our general fund was a little down. And here's why that matters, because the general fund here at Cedar Mill is sort of the main financial engine of our church. It's where all of our ministry and like activity gets supported out of. We have a lot of flexibility with the general fund to shift dollars and cents where they're needed. We don't have that with all the funds we have. So the general fund is really important. This past year, we talked a lot about our building fund because we purchased a house on the back property for some great ministry. We're going to be updating you on that soon. In this coming year, we're going to be talking a lot more about our missions fund and our new sort of emphasis and forward vision for missions around here. But right now, the leadership is asking you to focus on giving to our general fund. So that's the challenge. Sound good? My friend Timmy America likes to say, challenge accepted. So you guys could just, right? No, we won't do that. That'd be awkward. No, we'll leave it there. But thank you so much for your faithful giving and for being a part of this church family financially. I'm going to pray and then we'll dive in to our message this morning. So join me. Father, it's our utter privilege and pleasure to gather in your name today, in the name of your Son, Jesus, to worship you and to be reminded of who we are and whose we are, and that there's hope and peace and life available to us that this world does not offer us. So God, challenge us this morning, encourage us, change us, and shape us. We would ask that you would use this gathering to do that in our lives. Use this message, this commandment, to help us be more the people that you long for us to be. That is our prayer, and we pray it together. And God's people said, amen. Amen. All right, today we are in week 9 of our series called Jesus and the 10 Commandments. And what we've done in this series is try to dig into, like, what are the 10 Commandments really about? What's God's intention for us as we look at these 10 Commandments? Because this is not just a list of rules. What I've discovered in these past weeks is that this is actually a roadmap for life, a roadmap for the blessed life that God longs for you and I to have. One of my favorite scripture verses is John 10:10. In fact, if you go to our church office, right when you walk in, it's like in big, bold letters right on the wall. And John 10:10 reads this way. It's words from Jesus. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and have it to the full, or have it abundantly or in excess. That's the life that God longs for you. You see, sometimes I think we consider God to be sort of this cosmic behavior monitor, and he's just up there, and he's watching, and he's making sure we follow the rules, and he's kind of determined to ruin your fun. And that's not the case at all. Scripture tells us that God wants you to have a great life. And the commandments are largely about what can rob you of that life. What can lure you away from this life of blessing that God wants you to have? And we've been kind of walking through them, haven't we? Right? You know what can rob you of the blessed life that God wants for you? Other gods. It's commandment number one. No, graven images, worshiping things of this world, that's commandment number two. A misuse of God's name, a misunderstanding of how holy and sacred and special our God is, that will take you off track. Not getting the right rest and living with the right rhythm that God created you to have, or honoring your father and your mother, or murder, that'll ruin your life, murder, right? Killing people in your heart with bitterness and resentment, sexual indiscretion, that'll take you off course. And then last week, Pastor Jeremiah talked about stealing, putting too much weight and value in our earthly possessions so that we forget about the weightiness and value of God in our lives. You see, the Ten Commandments are a path towards the good life. They're guardrails that keep us in the lane. I borrowed a truck this week with a friend, and we were driving it, and he was driving it, actually, and it kept beeping at us. We're cruising down the road in this big truck. I don't think he was used to driving a truck. He drives like a little, you know, sports car or something. And it just kept beeping. I was like, why is this car beeping at us? Are we about out of gas? We could not figure out why the car was beeping. And finally, we figured out that it had a lane departure warning signal. Every time he would sort of start to drift out of the lane, it would beep. Friends, these Ten Commandments are like a lane departure warning signal for your life. You laugh, but I'm serious. They're meant to keep you on God's path of blessing. And today we come to warning number nine. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. This is one that you've been thinking about a lot, isn't it? No. In fact, most of you are thinking, I think this is the first commandment I'm actually going to be all clear on. Like, I may not walk out of here with a lot of conviction today. There's hope for me. Well, hold on. I want to give you a little context as we dive in, because most scholars agree that when Moses offers this commandment to the Israelites, it was primarily about legal proceedings. You see, in the ancient world, they didn't have detectives and video cameras on everyone's doorstep and DNA tests and forensic evidence. And so truth and justice would rise or fall on the credibility of eyewitness testimony. And the Jews, they took this call to be honest in court very seriously. In fact, in Deuteronomy 19, we're told that if a person did not tell the truth in court, they would receive the exact punishment they intended for the accused. You go in court and you lie to get someone fined, you get fined. You lie to get someone thrown in jail, you get thrown in jail. You lie to have someone killed, they took this very seriously. It's how serious they took honest, reliable testimony. But here's the question, is this commandment more than just about legal honesty? Friends, I believe so. At its heart, this commandment is about distorting the truth in a way that harms your neighbor. And the reason for that is because God loves the truth and God loves your neighbor. Now, of course, when I say the word neighbor, I mean the Jesus definition of neighbor, not the people that live in your neighborhood, them too. Not just the people who think like you, not just the people who earn like you, not just the people who vote like you. No, Jesus defines our neighbor as anyone who stumbles upon us in the path of life. Remember the parable, the Good Samaritan? An expert in the law, he's trying to get real technical with Jesus. One thing I'm not going to do when I get to heaven, get real technical with God. Like, I'm going to argue him into my thinking. I don't think it's going to work. This guy thought it might. He says, well, who is my neighbor to Jesus? Then Jesus tells the story about a Samaritan who stumbles upon a man in need and helps him. And then he asks, was this man a neighbor? And of course, the answer is, he was. And this was significant because the Jews hated the Samaritans. They were the enemies. And yet Jesus says, when you follow me in this world, you love your enemies. They are your neighbors. And so for Christians, for Jesus followers, for those who say, Jesus is Lord, this commandment becomes, you shall not distort the truth in a way that harms even your enemies. And now it gets a little more challenging. And so the question becomes, how do we speak about people in this world, people who bear the image of God? Not just in a court of law, but when their reputation is on trial, when their character is in question, when their standing and stature is at stake, when opinions are being formed, do we speak about others in a way that lines up with Jesus' words to love your neighbor as yourself? Do we speak about others the way we want them to speak about us? At least for me, not always. Paul says it this way in Ephesians chapter 4. He's talking to the church. He's talking to you and me, followers of Jesus in his day. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. That's the calling for those of us who follow Jesus. And don't get me wrong, I am not simply saying, be nice. Go and be nice. When you leave church, make sure you say nice things. Because, friends, the truth is sometimes hard. Sometimes it's challenging and even indicting. I'm guessing the religious leaders felt indicted when Jesus called them a brood of vipers. You see, what Paul is talking about here is motive. Is your motive, he's saying, is your motive, even when your words are hard, to build up and benefit or dismantle and destroy? That's why he says in that same chapter, Ephesians 4, we're to speak the truth in love. Let me give you one indication that you aren't speaking the truth in love when you have something hard to say, something indicting, something challenging. Here's the clue. You enjoy it. You enjoy being critical. You ever had this moment? Like you enjoy sharing that hard truth. You've been thinking about it all day, and now she's come home, and you can talk about it, right? You enjoy sharing about a person's faults or failures. You see, love will share a hard thing with someone or even about someone, but it will not take pleasure in it. This is why Paul talks about first. This is what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians 13. We've all heard 1 Corinthians 13 at a wedding. We think it's about marriage. At the heart of 1 Corinthians 13 is words. You ever think about that? This is how Paul starts the chapter. He says, if I speak without love, he says, I'm just what? A resounding gong and a clanging cymbal. He says, he's asking this question, does love mark our words? Does it come pouring out of our mouths? He says, here's what it looks like when it does. It's patient. It's kind. It's not envious. It's not boastful. It's not filled with pride. It doesn't dishonor people. It's not like all about me. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It doesn't sort of flare up and come bursting out. It doesn't have this list, this ledger of all the things, this list of wrongs in the background. It doesn't delight in evil, but it rejoices with the what? The truth. See, love and truth are tethered together in the scriptures. This is why Commandment 9 says, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. That word false here in Exodus 20 is a Hebrew word. It means technically deceptive. You shall not give a deceptive testimony against your neighbor. And to deceive is to intentionally mislead or distort the truth. Just shift it a little bit. See, this commandment is violated when we say something that is untrue and when we don't say everything that is true. When we share you've done this before, right? When we share just enough of the truth to convince people of what we want them to think so they'll have our perspective. Let me tell you what this looks like. This looks like when you define someone by their faults. This is what social media is all about. When you talk about someone in a way that highlights the negative parts about them while leaving out the context or all the positive things. So-and-so always does this. They never do that. One time I was with them, and you'll never believe what they said. Or did you hear about the time that they, yada, yada, yada? And it's not even that those things are lies. You see, sometimes this commandment is thou shalt not lie. This commandment goes way beyond lying. It's not even that those things are lies that you're saying. They might be technically true, but they aren't fully true. Friends, this is not loving your neighbor as yourself at all, because you'd be irate if people did this to you. Took one bad moment in your life to paint a picture of who you are completely and then shared about that with everyone they talked about. Think about that moment in your life. What if people just said, that defines you, that is who you are, and that is what I say to others? This is why in a court of law we say, finish the sentence, do you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Because the truth is often more complicated than one or two facts. It has integrity. At the heart of this commandment is integrity. The word integrity, by the way, is connected to and related to our word integer. Do you know what an integer is? A lot of intel-y people in here, so I'm sure a lot. What's an integer? Some of you are like, I don't know, and I'm kind of embarrassed. You should be. No. An integer, it's okay if you didn't know it. It's a whole number. An integer is just a whole number. It's not a fraction. You see, part of integrity, part of having integrity is that your words paint the whole picture of someone. They aren't just a caricature. When I was in high school, my family went on a trip to Myrtle Beach. And I had a girlfriend at the time. And so while we were there, we're kind of walking up down. Have you ever been to Myrtle Beach, South Carolina? Some of you have. Anyway, we're walking up and down the boardwalk there, and there's like a caricature artist like out on the boardwalk drawing these really cool pictures with like this spray paint thing. And I pulled this picture out of my wallet because we didn't have phones back then, so I didn't have like a picture on my phone. I had like a real picture in my wallet. That's how committed I was to this girl. And so I'm like, to this caricature artist, I said, what do you think? Do you think you could do something fun with that? And he was like, I think I can. Come back in an hour. So we walk up and down the boardwalk. I come back, and he's like drawn this caricature of me and my girlfriend. And by the way, I'm married to that girl now, in case some of you were worried, like, is this an old girlfriend story? Is this going to get awkward? Is Amy okay with this? She is. She is that girl. So we get this picture, and I'm looking at the picture, and the picture looks like me, but there's some things that were a little different. First of all, in the caricature, like, I have enormous biceps. Like Dwayne The Rock Johnson size arms. It was amazing. It's the way I imagine my arms look in real life, but then when I look in the mirror, they don't quite measure up. That was one thing that was a little off. Here's the other thing. In the caricature, I have the most wonderful, beautiful, fantastic, low, thick hairline. It's like, oh man, that's phenomenal. So you guys aren't laughing. You're like, this feels too personal for church. You're supposed to kind of, yeah, anyway. So again, you can tell it's me, but it's not 100% true. It lacks integrity. It paints a slanted picture of reality. Friends, this is what slander is. It's what slander is. It's using your words to unfairly paint a negative picture of reality about someone else. Someone you don't like. Someone you're getting even with. Someone who's your enemy. Someone who it just feels good to tear down in the moment. And Scripture has some strong things to say about slander. First Peter says, put away all slander. Like, if you're a follower of Jesus, like, put it away. Proverbs says, not to associate with slanderers because they're fools. In the Psalms, God says, whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. Like, there's a price to this in the kingdom of God. In Romans 1, Paul, He's talking about the depraved mind, a brain, like thinking that has been completely corrupted and given over to sin. Listen to what he says. Listen to the intensity of these words. Do you think he's trying to get our attention? They have become, these are people who've like given themselves over to sinful thinking. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. I love that ending part. It's like that, that's like great when your kids are in church. Like, do you see how bad it is? This is like harkens back to Pastor Luke's sermon from a few weeks ago. But here's the point. Slander is no small thing. It's just every day in our world, we think it's no big deal. That's why you came into church today feeling like, this isn't going to be so bad. But it's a big deal to God. The words you speak about others are a big deal to God. Why? Why is slander and false accusations and speech that lacks integrity such a big deal? Well, first of all, because of who God is. Scripture tells us that truth defines God. Titus chapter 1 says, he is only truthful, always truthful. God is altogether truthful. There's no dishonesty or deception in God at all. That's opposite of the enemy, of Satan, of the devil. Jesus says this about him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Lies and deception and partial truths just roll off of his tongue. One pastor I read this week said, when you lie, you give birth with Satan to death. Partial truths give birth to death. Proverbs says, the tongue has the power of life and death. You see, sometimes we are so tempted. If you're like me, you're just tempted to think, oh, it was just a comment. It was just an insinuation. It was shared privately. It was told in confidence. It's not a big deal. But the scriptures say that God hates false testimony. Listen to this from Proverbs 6. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. God hates lies and schemes and false witness because of what it does to people and what it does to community. Proverbs 25, like a club or a sword or a sharp arrow is the one who gives false testimony against a neighbor. See, it may seem innocent, like it's not really doing that much damage, but in reality, it's beating, it's slicing, it's piercing a person. And here's the thing about slanderous words, once they're spoken, you can't get them back. There's an old Jewish proverb about this rabbi of good character who lived in a small town. He lived there for years, and he served the people there with honesty and sacrifice and trust and hard work. But one day, a new resident came to town, and he took issue with the rabbi, and he started saying untrue, slanderous things about the rabbi, undermining his credibility all over town. And this, of course, led to a lot of speculation in the community. Many shrugged off the accusations, but others, they became real suspicious of this rabbi. Some even stopped associating with him because of what they had heard. And after some time, this new resident became convicted. He was convicted about what he'd said, and so he went to the rabbi, and he said, I regret what I've done. It was unfounded and untrue, and I want to make it up to you. What can I do to make things right between you and me and you and this town? And the rabbi thought for a minute, and he told the man, I want you to go home, take your pillow off your bed, go outside, tear it open, and scatter all of the feathers to the wind. Then come back and see me. The man did it. He went home, did just as the rabbi asked. And when he returned, the rabbi said, now I want you to go and collect every feather. And of course, the point the rabbi was making is that while slanderous words are easy to speak, they are often very difficult to retrieve. So how? How do we not let any unwholesome talk come out of our mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen? How do we become those people? Because here's the problem. Some of you are going to hear this message and it's going to convict you. You're going to go home and you're going to sincerely try to change the words that you speak. Like right now you're thinking about a person that you talk bad about or some things that you've said or a pattern of speech in your life, and you're already thinking, I'm going to stop that. I'm going to change that. I'm going to alter the words that come from my mouth. But here's the bad news, friends. You will fail. You're going to fail. It will not work at all. It might work for a day or a week, or for some of you really disciplined type A's out there, Leslie DiMattia and Sarah Metzner, it may even work for 2 weeks. But eventually your words will settle back, listen, into a perfect reflection of what is happening in your heart. Because Jesus says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. In other words, friends, changing your words requires not a change of your tongue, but a change of your heart. And again, the heart in the scriptures is not just how you're feeling in the moment. That's how we speak about your heart. Like, my heart is my emotions. I'm like so happy today. It was a worship time and it's great. This afternoon, I'll be sad. It's not that. And the scriptures, the heart is the center of you. It's the core of you. It's what defines you and drives you. It's your identity and security. It's what you most hope in and love. Your heart is your deepest affections. What you care about most in this world, that is your heart. And herein lies the problem with slander in our culture. That's why slander abounds in this society that we live in today, because in our culture, we don't love people, we use people. It's not about us, it's about me. What makes me happy? What helps me feel fulfilled? And so if a lie will benefit me at your expense, I'm okay with it because I'm more important than you. That is the subtle and consistent message of our world. I'm more important than us. And what drives this deep down in you and me is one powerful word. Insecurity. Insecurity. We have an insecurity epidemic in this world. You see, when sin entered the world, it wedged insecurity deep into the human heart. And so now we all wonder, am I good enough? Am I valuable? Do I measure up? Friends, this is why right after sin enters the garden, Adam and Eve do what? They hide and they cover. They are feeling insecurity. And one of the things we do to lift ourselves up in the midst of insecurity and self-doubt is to push other people down. Because every reaction has an equal and opposite reaction, right? If they go down, I go up. That's why the very first thing that happens after sin and covering and hiding and insecurity is Adam says what to God? It was her. She did it. She's worse than me. You see, slander is tempting. It feels good coming off of our lips and out of our mouths sometimes because for a moment, just for a moment, it helps us feel safe. It helps us feel significant and righteous and virtuous and like we are at least better than them. And friends, this is where the gospel can set you free. The gospel is not just a nice little story that gets you into heaven someday. The gospel is offered to set you free from the bondage of sin here and now. This is where the gospel doesn't just say change your words, but Jesus can change your heart. Here's the good news of the gospel.
Here's the message in short. God loves you, accepts you, forgives you, approves of you, thinks that you are significant and magnificent. Not because of what you've done or achieved, but because through the death and resurrection of Jesus, you have been forgiven and redeemed and restored to be a daughter or son of the King of the universe. You see, when that is in your heart, when that truth lodges itself deep in the core of your being, when the gospel defines you and drives you, when the gospel becomes your identity and your security, you have no more need to push others down because he's already lifted you up. Friends, maybe you need that reminder today. Maybe it's why you're here, for just this one simple reminder. Maybe you need to replant the gospel of Jesus in your heart this morning. You just need to be reminded, I don't need to prove myself. I don't need to prove my value or my worth. I don't need to push others down so that I go up because he's lifted me up. If you need that reminder today, you are in luck because we are about to share this meal. It's a meal we share often around here, and yet it is not routine, and it does not go through the motions. This is a meal that reminds us in a very physical way that we matter so much to God that he sent his one and only son to die our death so that we can live his life, to defeat sin in the grave so that insecurity can no longer hold us down and back. Take a minute, friends, this morning. Think about your words. How are you speaking about people these days? And what do those words tell you about the status of your heart? See, our words and our hearts are connected. Our words tell us what's happening inside. You say, I don't know what's happening in my heart. Look at your words. And then when you see some places your words need to change, don't change your words. Like, follow the trail down deep and say, Jesus, can you change my heart? Can you remind me of who you are and what you've done and who I am in you? Take a minute and think about your heart today. How you can't change yourself, try as you may. With all your effort and energy and American pull yourself up by your bootstraps strength, you can't do it, but he can do it for you. Jesus is the one who can change you and help you and transform you. Remember that, sit in that truth. It is good news. And then when you're ready, come to the tables. You get the elements. And maybe you just want to, like, in a symbolic way, just leave some things on the table. Austin talked earlier about things that hold us back from walking with God. Maybe this morning, in a real kind of intentional, mental way, you just want to leave some stuff on that table and exchange it for the good news of Christ's body and his blood broken for you and shed for you. Maybe that's what you need to do this morning. Take a few minutes, though. Don't rush. We are gathered here in Jesus' name. This is holy and sacred ground. So take a minute, and then when you're ready, come to one of the tables near you, grab your elements, lay some things down, hold on to them, because we are going to receive them together in just a moment. Amen? Tables are open. Go when you're ready.